Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we will be studying from that passage here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be talking here this morning about love, and specifically about love that is to be directed towards others. There are many false views in the world about what love is, or at least I should say, views that don't fall in line with what God's Word teaches about love. Love is often viewed as something that we fall into and out of, something that is an emotional attachment and nothing more. But when we read about love being directed towards others in Scripture, typically, the word that's used for love and the word that's used in the passages we'll look at this morning is the Greek word agape, or a form of that word. And agape love is something that we don't fall into and out of. It's something that's a choice. It's something that has to be taught and has to be learned, and we must deliberately put into practice. But it's something that involves seeking the highest good of others. And as we think about seeking the highest good of others, there are certain behaviors and attitudes that will result from that determination. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, where we see the characteristics of love given there. And that's what we'll focus on here for a few minutes this morning, are those characteristics of love that are brought out there in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. The context here for this passage deals directly with miraculous gifts that were given to the brethren at Corinth. They were miraculous gifts that were given in the first century prior to the complete revelation of God's Word. And this very chapter makes it clear that those miraculous gifts aren't given today. But as the church at Corinth viewed these miraculous gifts, they treated them in a very carnal way. They were, it appears, showing off these gifts and competing with one another, perhaps being envious of one another over different gifts that individuals there had. And Paul was pointing out by inspiration to them, you're missing the whole point. And he points that out from chapters 12 on through chapter 14. But here in chapter 13, he describes something that is far superior to these miraculous gifts. He describes something that if the Corinthian brethren don't have this, what they're doing is completely meaningless. And what he describes here in this chapter is love. Notice there in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 1, he says, if I speak with the languages of men and of angels, but don't have love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you could have this gift of speaking in tongues and think that it makes you so great. But he says, if I've got that and yet don't have love, it's all just white noise. It's not doing anybody any good. And he goes on to say in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, I believe that's talking about a miraculous faith there. But he says, if I don't have love, I am nothing. Says, I add up to zero if I don't have this love. And then in verse 3, he says, if I dole out my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. And so we see here in these first three verses, Paul pointing out how empty these miraculous gifts are, and how empty in general our service is if we don't have love at the center and motivation of it. And that's the lead-in to the characteristics of love that are given beginning in verse 4. And that's what we'll focus on here for a few minutes this morning. So notice there, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4, the first thing said there about love is that love is patient. The word that's used there for patient is a Greek word that is often translated long-suffering. The American Standard Version says, love suffereth long there in the first part of that verse. And so the idea here is Love is long-tempered. We don't use that word very often. We often use the word short-tempered, but love is the opposite of short-tempered. Love is long-tempered. Love is willing to suffer wrongdoings from others and yet still treat them as they should, or as we should, to the best of our ability. It's about not retaliating when someone treats us wrongly, but still seeking someone else's well-being. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, there the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writing to the brethren at Thessalonica, tells them there, "We exhort you, brothers, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all." And then in verse 15 he says, "See that no one returns evil for evil to anyone, but always follow after that which is good for one another and for all." So he points out the need to be patient toward all, and then follows that up by saying, don't return evil for evil, but instead return good for evil. And that's this idea of love is patient, or love is long-suffering. Love suffers wrongdoings sometimes at the hands of others, and instead of seeking to get even with them, as we might say, love is willing to still treat them well, even when they treat us poorly, because love is patient with others when others treat us wrongly. And so if we're loving others as we should, we are going to be patient and long-suffering with them. But he goes on to mention there in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, that love is kind. And this word for kind can refer to the manner and attitude in which we talk to others, not talking to others with harshness, not being bitter towards others, but being gentle, being almost a sweetness in our speech when we talk to others. That's part of this idea of love is kind. And the other part of it involves doing good deeds, being helpful, being useful to others. That's kindness in action, we might say, and that's something that will result if we love others as we should. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, there in the last part there of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is pointing out things that need to be put off and then things that need to be put on. And he says there in verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outcry, and slander be put away from you with all malice." So these are things that are the opposite of kindness. Then in verse 32 he says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God also in Christ forgave you." And so if we love each other and love others in the world around us as we should, we're not going to be bitter towards them. We're not going to be quick to anger around them. We're not going to be slanderous. We're not going to be doing things to put them down, but we're going to be doing things to build them up, treating them well, treating them with kindness. And that's part of the manifestation of love. If we truly love others as we should, we are going to be kind to others. Then he goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, that love doesn't envy. That word for envy is a word that refers to being discontented at someone else's good fortune. So an example we might use of this, if you think about two men in a workplace who are peers and they have similar positions, if one of these men receives a promotion and the other one doesn't, and the one who doesn't is upset and doesn't like the fact that the other man received a promotion, that's an example of envy. That's being discontented at someone else's good fortune. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, points out, love doesn't do that. If we truly love others as we should, when something good happens to somebody, we're going to be glad for them rather than being upset by that. But notice what envy can lead to. In Matthew 27 and verse 18, and this is an extreme example of envy, but it just demonstrates how much harm envy can do to ourselves and to our treatment of others. In Matthew 27 and verse 18, the passage there deals with Pilate as he was asking the Jews who the Jews wanted him to release to them. Do you want me to release Barabbas or Jesus? And it appears in the context that Pilate was really trying to get Jesus to be released to them because he could tell this man's not really done anything wrong. But he asks, or it says rather in verse 18 about Pilate, it says he knew that because of envy, they, speaking of the Jews, had delivered him up. And so when you think about the Jews and their treatment of Jesus as he was here on this earth, Jesus was the fulfillment of the old law that they prided themselves on knowing so well. They should have been delighted when Jesus came into the world as the Savior. They should have been the first ones to race to him and want to follow after him. But instead, you see that the Jewish leaders were angry with Jesus, and they sought to bring him down. They sought to catch him in his words time and again. And a big reason for this is brought out there in Matthew 27:18. They were envious of him. He was gaining more of a following than they themselves had. More people were interested in Jesus than in the Jewish leaders, and it appears that they just became envious of Jesus and didn't like all the attention that he was getting, and ultimately it led to them sentencing him to death or delivering him to the Romans to be put to death. But the point is, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love doesn't do that. Love is wanting the very best for others, even if that means that someone else has better fortune in a certain area of life than we do. That's okay, because we want what's best for them. We're not just wanting what's best for self. We want what's best for them, and we're happy for them when good things happen to them rather than being upset when good things come their way. But something else that's said there in 1 Corinthians 13:4 goes on to say there that love doesn't brag, or love doesn't boast. When you think about boastfulness and what leads to that, it certainly isn't this agape love. Oftentimes, individuals who are boastful are trying to make themselves out to be better than others. And if we truly love others as we should, that won't be our mindset at all. If we are boasting about someone or something, and we truly love as we should, the one we boast about will be Jesus Christ. Notice in Galatians chapter 6, in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 14, as Paul there talked about these Judaizers who would boast in the flesh, meaning they would boast about certain Jewish traditions they kept and think that made them better than others. He pointed out there in verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Different times in Paul's letters, he would point out his past life as a zealous Jew persecuting the church and how highly esteemed he was in the eyes of the Jews. But he would point out, this boasting is not because I really think this makes me better than others. This boasting is just to teach a lesson. But when he would actually boast, his boasting was in Jesus Christ. And if we love others as we should and love God as we should, our love is going to lead us not to boast in ourselves, but rather to boast in Christ. And a key reason for that leads us into our next point about love, is that love is not proud. Pride is, in many ways, the root of boastfulness, because pride is about exalting ourselves above others. It's about wanting to have the preeminence, wanting others to be beneath us. And if we love others as we should, we're going to want to lower ourselves for their benefit rather than have it be the other way around. But how we often see people treat one another is similar to how we see Jesus' disciples talking in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 24, Jesus there told his disciples that one who was at the table with him was going to betray him. And verse 23 points out that the disciples were discussing who would it be that would betray Jesus. And verse 24 follows that up by saying, "There arose also a contention among them, which of them was considered to be greatest." Now, if you stop and think about this for a moment, these disciples had been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They'd had attitudes like this before that we saw Christ correct. And yet still, even after 3.5 years of walking with Jesus, still we see that these disciples have this worldly view of what greatness is, thinking who's going to be esteemed the greatest, who's going to have the most preeminence. And time and again, Jesus pointed out to them, that's not what greatness is about. If you want to be truly great in the eyes of God, you're going to be lowering yourself for others' benefit rather than seeking to be exalted above others. And that's what love will lead us to do. Love isn't going to lead us to look at others and want them to be serving and praising us. Love is going to lead us to look at others and we want to serve them. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 3, it mentions there in Philippians 2 and verse 3, to be doing nothing through rivalry or through conceit, but in humility, each counting others better than himself. Now, as we go through this lesson, I'm not making a lot of direct application to the situation there at Corinth, but I will hear on this verse. The situation there at Corinth with regard to these miraculous spiritual gifts appeared to be that they were competing with one another. And you think about that word rivalry that's used there in Philippians 2:3. It says you shouldn't be competing with one another and having rivals with one another. You should be doing the opposite of that. You should be counting others better than yourself. And that's what love is going to lead us to do. Love is going to lead us to want others to be esteemed higher than us rather than the other way around. And so love is not proud, as we see brought out there in that verse. But verse 5 there, 1 Corinthians 13, goes on to say that love doesn't behave itself inappropriately. The American Standard and King James Version render that word unseemly, and that's not a word that maybe we use a lot in our vocabulary today, but some translations have the word rude or rudely there. I think that's the idea that he's getting at here. If you love one another as you should, you're not going to be rude towards one another. You're not going to be treating each other with disrespect, but you're going to show dignity and politeness toward one another because you really care about each other and value each other highly. And so something else we see to be true about love is that it doesn't behave itself rudely. He goes on to say in verse 5, after he says love doesn't behave itself inappropriately, he mentions there that love doesn't seek its own way. And this really gets at the heart of what love is about. Love is about seeking the highest good of others, which means it's not just about thinking about self, but it's about thinking about others and what is needful for them, and sometimes sacrificing what we would like to do, what our own wishes are, in order to help others meet their needs. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see an example of this brought out there in verse 23, and really throughout these three chapters, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, he deals with the same basic issue there. But he brings out in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not," or all things don't build up. And what he's saying there when he says all things are lawful, that doesn't mean that there is nothing in the law of Christ that forbids any activity. But that phrase, all things, has to be considered in light of the context. And the context here, he is dealing with things that God is indifferent towards, specifically dealing with meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And his point here is, it's okay by default for me to eat this meat. There's nothing sinful in itself for me to eat this meat. But I have to think not just about, well, what can I do that nobody can tell me is a sin? I have to also think about what edifies, what builds up, what is profitable. And as Paul thought about this, he thought, you know, if it's going to be a negative influence on others, I'm not going to do it. And that was the basic gist of this, all really from chapter 8 through chapter 10. That was the basic gist of his message, was think not just about self, but think about what's beneficial for others. And in certain situations, Paul gave up his rights, things that he had a right to do if he really wanted. It wasn't sinful in itself, but he gave those things up in order to do what was beneficial for others. And this is an example of this principle that love doesn't seek its own way. Notice back in Philippians 2 again. In Philippians 2 and in verse 4 this time. Philippians 2 and in verse 4. It says, each of you not just looking to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And so by default, we're going to be looking out for our own interest to a certain extent. Everyone does that to a certain extent. But the point here is that you're not just to be looking out for self. You're to be looking out for the interests of others. And there's times when what you want to do may have to be sacrificed in order to do what is needful for someone else. And you should be willing to do that. That's the gist of this passage here, and I believe that's the gist of this principle that love doesn't seek its own way. It's not that we just don't care about ourselves at all. There's areas of our lives where we need to be looking out for ourselves, but we also need to be looking out for others, and at times we need to be willing to give up what we would like to do in order to do what's needful for someone else. We're putting them ahead of ourselves because we're truly seeking their highest good. Love will lead us to do that. But something else that's mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 5, it goes on to say there that love is not provoked. And I hadn't planned to turn and read this, but that song that we sang just before the lesson is a song that really brings out this point. So I'm going to turn and read the verses to that song. It's song 394 in Hymns for Worship called Love One Another. And when you read the words to this song, I believe this is what this principle here, love is not provoked, is really getting at. It says there, angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Verse 2 says, love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far for a moment's reckless folly thus to desolate and mar. Verse 3 says, angry words are lightly spoken. Bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. And then it goes into the chorus, love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey the Father's blessed command. Love one another, thus saith the Savior. Children, obey His blessed command. And that's, I think, what this is getting at here when it says love is not provoked. If we love one another and other people as we should, we're not going to be quick to anger. As we had in the reading this morning in James 1:19, it mentioned there that we're to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger or wrath. That's what love will lead us to do. We're not going to be hasty with others. We're not going to be lashing out, we might say, at others in outbursts of anger if we truly love them as we should. We're going to be thinking about what is needful for this person. They may have done something to upset me, but I'm thinking about what's needful for them, and so I'm going to hold my tongue, we might say, and refrain from lashing out against them. And just stop and think, what would be the way that God would have me to handle this situation? That's what love will lead us to do. When someone maybe does something we don't like, it's going to lead us to stop and think, what does God want from me? What would be beneficial for this person? Instead of just allowing ourselves to lash out at them in anger because they've done something we don't like. But he goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 13:5, the last characteristic of love mentioned in that particular verse is that love takes no account of evil. And when it says love takes no account of evil, I believe what is meant by that is that we don't keep a record book, we might say, of someone else's wrongdoings. This doesn't mean that when someone is in error, we don't try to help them make correction. But it means we don't hold resentment against them. We don't hold a grudge against them. We're not making a mental list of sins they've committed so we can pull those things out against them at just the right time to try to put them in their places, we might say. Love is not going to do that at all. Love is going to want to help others move forward from mistakes. Yes, we want to help others correct their sins, but when they've corrected it, we want to just help them move forward and put that behind us and forgive them and move on. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 13, as Paul is writing there to Christians by inspiration, he's telling them about character traits they need to put on. And he tells them there in verse 13 that they need to be bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If any man has a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. And so he points out the need for us to be forgiving. And again, that doesn't mean that God's going to forgive an unrepentant sin. But it means we don't hold resentment against others. We don't think, well, this person's treated me poorly and I'm going to keep scores, we might say, and hold this against them, and I might pull this out just at the right time. That's not what love does at all. Love leads us to put those things behind us and move forward because we just want what's best for them rather than wanting to have some kind of competition with them or battle with them. Love does the exact opposite. You really see this brought out in Luke 23:34. When you see Jesus' reaction there on the cross, in Luke 23:34, when Jesus was being treated absolutely despicably by these who were crucifying him, says Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And you just stop and think about how much love it would take to say something like that. Jesus was being treated just as despicable as we can imagine by these people. He had done nothing wrong toward them whatsoever, and yet they were treating him this way. And for him to be thinking in his mind, "I don't want to hold any grudge against these people. I don't want to be resentful. I don't want anything, don't wish any evil upon them at all. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Jesus' point was not, "This sin is okay, you can still be forgiven." That wasn't his point at all. But his point that's brought out there, that's an example for us, is be forgiving. Be willing to help others move on and correct their mistakes and move forward. Desire what's truly best for them rather than just desiring to get even or settle the score, as we might say. That was Jesus' attitude that's brought out here in Luke 23:34. And I think that's the idea there of love takes no account of evil, is that love isn't keeping a record of all the wrongdoings that have been committed against us, but rather we are moving forward and helping others to have what they need, even though they may have treated us poorly in the past. But he goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians 13, when you move on into verse 6, it mentions their love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. There's a few things that may be implied by this. There's really a lot we could talk about not rejoicing in unrighteousness, but rejoicing with the truth. But part of what might be being implied by this, because this is all talking about our treatment of others, and in Romans 12:9, we see something said there that is similar to this, that involves our treatment of others. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, it says there, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good." And when you think about that commandment, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good." If we have a hypocritical love, our love is not sincere. We may pat somebody on the back for doing something that is wrong, but if we really love them as we should, we're not going to do that. We're not going to encourage them in wrongdoing, but we're going to encourage them in the truth and doing what is right. And that might be what he's referring to here in this verse. But what he also might be referring to, getting, and this kind of ties in with the whole theme here of these verses and in the broader context, he might be getting at the fact that when we hear about someone perhaps who we might consider to be our enemy, they've not treated us very well, they've treated us poorly, when we hear about them doing something wrong, if we truly love them as we should, that's not going to make us rejoice at all. It's not going to make us happy. We're not going to be eager to go gossip and tell somebody else about it and spill all the juicy details because we want to tell everyone what they've done. Love is going to do the exact opposite of that. Love's not going to want to hear about them doing something wrong. Love's going to want to hear about them doing something right. That's what we'll be eager to share. That's what we'll be eager to hear. And really, when we have that attitude, we won't consider them to be our enemy. But Jesus does use that word enemy to probably imply someone who doesn't treat us very well. But even when we're talking about someone who doesn't treat us very well, we still should desire the very best for them. And that involves desiring that they be right with God. And that might be what he's getting at there with that statement that love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. But as you get on into verse 7 then of 1 Corinthians 13, he mentions four things there, and he uses the term all things. He says love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And this term all things, like we saw back in 1 Corinthians 10, it has to be considered in light of the context. For instance, when it says that love believes all things, that doesn't mean that love is gullible. Doesn't mean that we just believe anything anybody tells us. But in the context of that, I believe it means that we give people the benefit of the doubt. And I'll get to more of that in the next slide. But when it says their love bears all things, that word bears is a word that means to conceal or to cover. And so the idea here is probably that love doesn't lead us to gossip. Love doesn't lead us to say something about someone that's going to tear them down in any way. But love's going to lead us to keep private things private. Now again, when we're talking about covering up sins, we're not saying that we are helping them or promoting some kind of unrighteous behavior. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that we keep private matters private, and that's what not gossiping is all about. Gossiping is making private matters not private, and if we're going to love others as we should, we're not going to be doing that. Notice in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. In Proverbs 17 and in verse 9, it mentions there, he who covers an offense promotes love, but he who repeats a matter separates best friends. And I believe what it's getting at there is one who is able to keep a private matter private, he is promoting love in that. He's not doing something behind that person's back that's going to bring harm on that person. But he who does do that, he who repeats a matter, he's going to cause a lot of hardship and separate best friends. And I think that's what he's getting at here in 1 Corinthians 13:7 with the statement that love bears all things, is that love is going to lead us to not gossip about others, but to want to just keep things to ourselves if it's appropriate because we're really thinking about their well-being. It goes on to say in verse 7, after he says love bears all things, he says love believes all things. And there's a lot that we could talk about with regard to belief and with regard to hope, which is the next one. But again, thinking about all this in context and the kind of character and the kind of behavior he's referring to here in this given passage, I really think what he's getting at with this statement that love believes all things is that love gives people the benefit of the doubt. Love doesn't assume the worst in others. When we don't know somebody's motive, which is most of the time, unless they've come out and said something, but most of the time we don't know somebody's motive. And when we don't know someone's motive, we don't just assume the worst in them. We don't assume things to be true about others that are bad, that we really don't know to be true. But we give people the benefit of the doubt. And we want to assume the best in people because we really care about them and aren't just trying to find something against them. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 4, the very last two words in that verse, as he's talking there about false teachers and some characteristics of those false teachers, the last two words there say evil suspicions or evil surmisings, King James and American Standard say. And I believe that's the opposite of this love believes all things, is being suspicious, thinking the worst in others, assuming impure motives when we really don't know if someone's motives are impure. This points out here, we're not going to do that if we really love others as we should. We're going to be looking for the best in them. We're going to be wanting the best for them rather than trying to find something against them in not giving them the benefit of the doubt. And that leads into the next point about love hopes all things. And think about this phrase, love hopes all things. Again, in the context of 1 Corinthians 13 and what's being talked about here, talking about our treatment of others, I believe here this is likely referring to the fact that love hopes for the very best in others. Love doesn't look at someone and wish that that person had some kind of misfortune come upon them, but love wants the very best for others, wants people to have good things come upon them, wants them to be right with God. If we really love others as we should, we're going to be led to have that attitude towards others rather than having a desire for something bad to come upon them. But then the very last characteristic mentioned there in verse 7, it mentions there that love endures all things. And this word endure is more similar to the word patient that we usually, what we usually think of as patience. It refers to enduring, persevering through difficult circumstances and still treating others with love as we should, treating others rightly even when we're going through difficult times. And Acts 14, 19 through 22 provides a really good example of this. In Acts 14, 19 through 22, Paul and Barnabas there were teaching as Paul was on his first missionary journey. And they taught some at Antioch and Iconium, and they persuaded some there to be turned to the truth. But there were some Jews in Antioch and Iconium who got angry at Paul, and they drove him out of the city. And when they got then to Lystra, the people at Lystra at first thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. Of course, Paul and Barnabas said we're not. But these Jews then came from Antioch and Iconium, and it mentions having persuaded the multitudes at Lystra there. It says they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. That's verse 19 of Acts 14. But then in verse 20 it says, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and entered into the city. On the next day he went out with Barnabas to Derbe. And then verse 21 says, when they preached the good news of the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And in verse 22 it says, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many afflictions we must enter into the kingdom of God. You stop and think about what Paul and Barnabas did here. Paul was stoned and left for dead, and the people responsible for this came from Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And after he got back up and went on teaching, verse 21 says, he and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They went right through the cities where people resided who were responsible for Paul's stoning. And notice what they did in verse 22. They were confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And so Paul had such a strong love for these brethren here in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra that he was willing to put himself in physical danger in harm's way. He was willing to go to a great extent in order to give them what they needed, confirming their souls, exhorting them to continue in the faith. He was willing to put himself in harm's way, we might say, in order to make that possible. That's an example of love enduring all things. Doesn't mean that we can't take reasonable measures at times to protect ourselves, but it just means that just like Paul here, when we are faced with difficult circumstances, we don't stop loving others and doing what's needful for them. We do what's needful for others to the very best of our ability, even if we're going through difficult times. And so as you think about these characteristics of love, I hope this can help us to better understand what love is about, what it will look like. It's one thing to say that we love somebody, but it's quite another to truly prove it in the way that we treat them. 1 John 3:18, I think, brings that out. But when we look at these characteristics of love, if we truly love others as we should, this is how we're going to be treating them. We're not going to be envious. We're not going to be proud and exalting ourselves above them. If these kinds of things are present, that means we really don't love them as we should. We're really not seeking their highest good. If we are seeking their highest good, then these things in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 will come out. There might be some here this morning who are not yet Christians. And if you are in that situation, we would encourage you to think about Jesus' love for you. Jesus gave up a home in heaven with God. He came down to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died going to the cross. And he didn't do that for himself. He did that for you and for me. He wasn't seeking his own. He wasn't looking out for what can I get out of this that fits my wishes and desires and pleasures. He was thinking about what can I do that would allow mankind to be saved and spend eternity in heaven. And that's exactly why Jesus went to the cross. He was extending his love toward us. And we'd encourage you to think about that love here this morning if you're not yet a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to turn from your sin and confess him as the Son of God and then be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, we would encourage you to let that be known. If you are a Christian who is struggling with some sin in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?